them are the same except for the ones that don't hide it.
That's it? Oh, okay.
Thank you.
We're going to begin services in about 5 minutes, so you still have a minute or two to visit. Welcome, everyone, to the first holy day of the Feast of Tabernacles in Collingwood in 2021. In case you were wondering, that was Rick Dubler just off in that room there playing the shofar. I hope everyone was able to pick up one of the brochures at the front desk. We'll have announcements at the end of the service. And again, you can't tell anything without a program, and it's all listed here. So in addition to this, we have an information table that you can avail yourself of. And if you miss any of the announcements, Zion is the one that helps put them together. So just see Zion Hezekiah. At this time, I'll ask for the hymn support team, Jesse and Bernard, to come forward. Unfortunately, we're not able to sing again this year, but we do have some singers that are able to represent us and to sing out to God on our behalf. And so I'll ask again Jesse and Bernard to come forward. The first three hymns, 217, Onward Christian Soldiers. Hymn number two is number 11, Crown Him with Many Crowns. And hymn number three is page 61, Great is Thy Faithfulness. After these three hymns, Bev Coates will come forward and give us an opening prayer. The hymn support team.
almighty, eternal, ever-living God, our great creator, the one who made Georgian Bay. Father, thank you so very, very much for giving all of us safety and protection coming up here, because it's not easy for everybody to come. We do have a lot of young people, but we also have some aged folks, too. We ask that you'd wrap your protection around this building, around everybody else that's meeting in this world, because we sure have some crazy wild things going on in the world right now. I guess we now have the same prime minister that we had before. We ask, Father, that you give your Holy Spirit to all of the speakers, all of the people who are listening here, because everybody that we have here sitting is at different stages of growth. We all need your help. We all need your guidance. We all need your strength and just everything that you have available for us. So we ask that you'd inspire the speaking, inspire the hearing. Please take care of all of us so none of us get sick. And we just ask that you put everything under your control throughout this feast. Help us to learn as much as we can. And we thank you very much for everything, Father, and ask it in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Welcome once again. Again, welcome also to those that are viewing through the webcast that we're doing. Big hi to the congregation back in Ottawa. We have a satellite feast site in Canada, and there's 12 people meeting in Ottawa, and they're tuning into today's service as well. So a big welcome to them. Let's see, there's a couple points I was supposed to mention. One is to make sure that people mute their phones. When Rick is speaking, he will come out from behind this bulletproof glass and break your phone if it goes off. It's a beautiful job with the hymns today. It was interesting, when you're sitting in the front row, you could see the bead of sweat come down Bernard's head. When he was wondering, is Godfrey turning on the microphone or is he turning it off? For the offertory message today, I'll be doing that. And just to let you know what the custom is at the feast for the last year or two, because of the COVID restrictions, instead of taking a basket around, at the front desk, as you leave today, there will be a basket available there. If anyone has needs of an envelope, if you put your hand up, we can make sure an usher will take care of getting you. So I'll ask for one of the ushers to have a look and make sure that you pass some envelopes to those with their hands up. So again, it'll only be at the front table that you came by when you can drop off your offering at the end of service as we're leaving the hall. One of the other restrictions, just for your information, last year we were able to have 122 people in this hall. This year we're allowed 182, so we're allowed 60 more people, which is why the hall beautifully goes right to the end with chairs. I see some little dots there. I'm not sure if they're ants or not in the 18th rows, but we have 10 people in each row, and it goes back for 18 rows. So we're blessed to have another 60 people that are able to meet with us. Some of the conditions that we had to agree to for that was, again, the masking, the social distancing. We put families together in pods, and so it's assigned seating. So all those are inconvenient, because people love to be able to, you just pick different seats during the feast and meet different people. The awesome thing so far is that everyone is able to meet together and worship together. And so no matter what the passport rule is at this point, we're still able to assemble together and worship together. The one other note to regarding the room, though, is that this is considered a place of worship. And so while we have worship services, we're able to make use of the room. But within, you know, 10 or 15 minutes, we need to make sure that we're out of this room, because it's no longer being used for worship services if we're using it for fellowship. So we're able to meet here to worship, and fortunately, you know, we can have a few minutes to visit afterwards, but we need to exit the hall so that the hall designation remains as a place of worship, and that allows us to meet together. In Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29:17, King David was preparing all of the things that he wanted to give to God for the use in building the tabernacle. And it's interesting, in chapter 29, verse 17, David says this: "I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things." So it's a pretty bold thing to be able to speak to God and say that I have an upright heart. But David was able to do that. And he goes beyond that. And he says, "And now, have you seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you?" So it's interesting that he speaks of his uprightness, and he speaks of the uprightness of the people as well, who are bringing the offering to God for the building of the tabernacle. Uprightness, to give you a definition, is a condition or quality of being honorable or honest, responsible, and moral. So it means adhering to conventionally accepted standards of conduct. David was upright in that way. Integrity, having strong moral principles. Showing a strict regard for what is morally right. And lastly, uprightness is a person of character having the wisdom to know right from wrong. He's honest, trustworthy, fair, respectful, responsible, admits and learns from mistakes, and commits to living in according to these principles. And we know that God has pleasure in uprightness. David himself was able to say he was upright, and he pointed out to God as well that the people were upright who were giving for the building of the tabernacle. As we gather for the Feast of Booths, we traditionally turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13 through 17. And it goes like this, where it says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you've gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press, and you shall rejoice in your feast." It's so interesting, and every year it's so ironic, because God commands us to rejoice, and sometimes people don't know how to do that. And the awesome thing I've seen at the beginning of this feast, meeting up with some different people, and you know, hearing that they've kept, you know, more than 50 feasts or 40 feasts, and so there are some people here that are very experienced at rejoicing. And so if you're someone who's a little queasy and not knowing how to party down, there are some excellent examples here who have rejoiced before God 40 feasts or 50 feasts, and they can give you tips on how to rejoice before God. So rejoice in your feast, you and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite and stranger, and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Eternal your God in the place the Eternal chooses. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, that you shall surely rejoice. And it's interesting, because one of my roles is as president of the board for the church, and the board is takes care of some of the money aspects of the church. It's a responsibility of the government of Canada. For every charity wants a board to make sure that all the money that is collected is spent for the purposes of the charity. And in our case, it's for the purpose of preaching the gospel, and also paying for halls so that we can meet together. And it's interesting, I had Lou Copeman send me some numbers for the feast, just so that we'd be able to talk a little bit about how the work has been blessed this year, last year, for the last several years. The church has been on a strong financial footing, and on behalf of the board, on behalf of Jesus Christ, we thank you for your generous offerings to the church, your tithes. And even during a time of COVID, it's awesome for the board to be able to be in a good financial position. So the church is well positioned to take opportunities to preach the gospel as they come. Interestingly, one of the last things that we are involved in with the Burlington congregation is setting up for them to be able to lease some property for Sabbath services. They've been, without being able to meet for something like 17 months. And so by leasing some property, Burlington will be able once again to assemble to worship God. And that's exactly, the purpose for us to be, sending in funds so that the church can be together and the church can have an outreach as well. And Burlington will be well positioned to do that in their new home that they should be moving into on October 1st. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, it reads, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace towards you abound towards you, that you, always having sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work." So, once again, we thank you very much for your tithes and offerings. And once again, I'll try to give a reminder before everyone leaves that the offering basket will be just outside the door there. At this time, we have a bit of special music, offering music, that'll be provided by Carlos de la Cruz. And here he comes from way back in the back of the hall. So I'll let Carlos introduce his piece.
We will be playing "We Will Glorify and Glorify Thy Name." Thank you.
the main message today, we have the elder from the Kitchener, Ontario congregation, Mr. Rick Dubler.
Yes, it's still morning. Good morning, everyone. Nice to see your faces. Some of the faces that we haven't seen for a little while, and it's... thank you. Yeah, that's what marriage is about, isn't it? Let's see, this is... There we go. We don't want this falling. This bulletproof glass, as Jim pointed out, serves a purpose. If we say something that somebody's not just too happy about, it's nice to have that there. I love the sound of the saxophone. It's beautiful. And a very talented family, the Dela Cruz. And, of course, we have a lot of talent that comes up here on a regular basis that we don't take for granted. I want to take us back a little bit, 1973. Do you remember where you were in 1973? Well, maybe it doesn't mean too much to you. That was our first feast for Grace and I. Grace was about 5 months pregnant with Adam at that time. And we headed down, Grace and I and her brother John, to Mount Pocono. Beautiful Mount Pocono in Pennsylvania. Just a lovely, lovely feast site. And we stopped about three quarters of the way there, if I remember rightly. We didn't probably have enough money to stay in a hotel. We had the car packed, so we pulled into a farmer's field. We took all the stuff out of the car, laid down the seats, and Grace and I laid in the back seat, and John, her brother, he was going to lay outside because there wasn't enough room for three of us. And then he apparently heard a hedgehog, and he was into that car as fast as... So three of us, a pregnant woman, and two guys... in the back of a 1968 Volvo station wagon, trying to get a decent night's sleep before the first day of the feast. Whoa. We can afford a hotel now, thankfully. Well, when we got there, facility was phenomenal. And there were about between 12 and 15,000 people. Think about that for a minute. If we have 170 in here, that doesn't even fill probably one row at the conference center in Mount Pocono. 12 to 15,000, some of you may remember that. Yeah, see Bev Coates' hand go up, and Eileen, there's a few people that were there and earlier than that too. But imagine that, 15,000 people. What happened to them? What happened? Here we are. We have a feast site in Midland. I'm not sure how many are there, but maybe together we might have 250 people or so. What happened to the other 14,750 people? I think they lost the vision. The vision that we have come here to have revitalized. God wants us to reflect on these things, not just on an annual basis, but certainly here at this feast, on this annual holy convention. Well, the shofar, by the way, is something that is to bring people together for a holy convocation. So if you wondered why is that being blown, it's a calling to a holy convocation. And there are very few of us here in comparison. It's beautiful to see this crowd out here. It feels good because most of us have congregations that are, you know, 20 or 30, or Toronto, of course, is larger, but we have small congregations. So it's wonderful to see this crowd here. But compared to the 12 to 15,000, you wonder what really happened. And I really think what happened was they lost sight of what it was all about. They lost the vision that God wants us to have. One of the very reasons that we're here today. And that vision is intended for us to keep hope alive, because the vision is actually what generates the hope within us. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. A wise proverb from a wise man, King Solomon. These are profound words. In one way, this is an explanation as to what can happen if we lose the vision. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. We know these scriptures well, but it certainly does us well to be reminded of them as well. So where there is no vision, this is the authorized version. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. In order to keep the hope alive and well, we need to have vision. And thank goodness, brethren, that we have the Feast of Tabernacles to remind us of that ultimate purpose for humanity. Giving us a vision of what will be, even as we heard in the message last night. Things that we look forward to, things that we yearn for, things that we desperately miss in this world, all these governments that will fail us. They will inevitably fail us because they don't look to God. They look to human reasoning and not to God. But God has given us a vision, a beautiful vision, one that we need to cling to, one that we need to have clearly in our mind as we move forward on a day-to-day basis. Now, if you look at the New King James rendering of this in Proverbs 29:18, it sheds a little more light on, I think, what King Solomon was trying to get across, that he was inspired to share with us today. So I'll read it from the New King James Version. It says, where there is no revelation. So that adds another dimension to this word vision. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. These aren't two disconnected thoughts that we read in Scripture. They're very much linked together. We get a sense from this first portion of this proverb that it isn't through some human reasoning or something that we conjure up in our own mind, some fantasy that we have. It's something that is revealed to us by God. Something that we wouldn't actually be able to see or understand unless God opened our minds to be able to perceive this. If we turn to 1 Corinthians 2, I think that's exactly what Paul was saying here. I think that's exactly what Paul intended when he wrote this portion of Scripture to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, he says, but as it is written, so he's quoting Scripture, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. These are deep things that we are thinking about, that we're reflecting on during this feast. They're precious things. And God has given us His Spirit, either working with us for those who have not yet fully received the Spirit of God, or working in us so that our minds are open to understand something that we otherwise would not understand. That's what Paul is saying here. I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but I try to find out on the internet what label to put on this, but there's something I think that is called magic pictures. And it's a picture of really just a pattern. It's like a wallpaper, a repeated pattern that it looks interesting, but it's nothing more than a pattern. But if you allow your eyes to, and if you focus that at the piece of paper in front of you, or the picture in front of you, all you see is a pattern. There's nothing really there that stands out as identifiable. And this isn't easy to do if you've ever tried this. It's quite difficult, actually. You allow yourself to, because when you have a piece of paper here, your eyes are focused. The lens of your eyes are constricted in order to be able to focus on that pattern. But what you have to do is let go of that. Let your eyes relax and look into the distance. And you allow yourself to let your eyes look into the distance. And then, after a while, a three-dimensional picture appears. It's fascinating. I don't know. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried doing that? If you haven't, when it comes to you and you see it and say, wow, why didn't I see that before? It's right there, 3D. And then all of a sudden, it goes away. It disappears on you because what you've done is you started to focus on the piece of paper again instead of looking into the distance. In one way, that might be a bit of an analogy of how we see things that God allows us to see into the future if we allow God's Spirit to work with us. And how the rest of the world, because they don't have that vision, all they see is this pattern. And they say, I don't know what Jim's talking about. That doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't. It doesn't make sense to a world that's deceived. But it makes sense to you and to me. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that it wouldn't make sense to us unless it was God that opened our eyes. And the other thing that we sometimes think is that once we have that vision, we'll never lose it. But that's not the reality. Because as I told you about the 15,000 people, if you talk to them, and you ask them about the Feast of Tabernacles, you might even ask them about the millennium. And I dare say, and I've actually experienced this, they won't even know what you're talking about. All they see is this pattern, and it doesn't make any sense to them. It doesn't make sense to them. But God has opened up our eyes. And it is this vision that He gives us, that God gives us, this precious vision that we're privileged to see with His Spirit, that fills us with hope. I've heard it said, and I believe it's true. I think it was in a book by, it was called Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl, who is a concentration camp survivor, and he attributes his survival and the non-survival of others to the fact that he had hope. He said, I think these are his words, don't quote me, but this is the gist. If a man has hope, he can endure just about anything. And brethren, the reality is, as we see things falling into place now, or maybe falling to pieces now, we're going to be experiencing things that we will need to have that vision and that hope to be able to endure what we will inevitably be required to endure in order for us to persevere to the end. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. One thing I miss with this COVID is a glass of water. Water, no water. Thirsty. I feel like I'm in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and I can't drink it. Anyway, I'll survive. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. We have all of the former chapter, Hebrews 11, that this great cloud of witnesses that Paul talks about. And then he says this, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, this is the vision that we're talking about here, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He was able to endure everything that those who hated him, who were being influenced by Satan, would throw at. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you. I guess I didn't necessarily mean it as a hint, but I guess it was. Everything that Satan could throw at him through those who were the sons of disobedience, those who came to hate Jesus Christ because of what he stood for. And he endured that because of the vision that he had for the joy that was set before him. And it says, for consider him, let's just read verse 3 again, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You lose sight of that vision, you lose hope. And you will, and you and I, we will become discouraged in our souls. There is nothing quite as terrible as losing hope. We live in a world that's hopeless. And we, you know, our church and others who are preaching the gospel are trying to bring people hope. There is a hope that we want them to see and to experience and to be able to turn to God and experience what we are experiencing even as we are here as part of this holy convocation and beyond, of course. Back to Proverbs 29. So we're to look to him, to Jesus Christ. And in Proverbs 29, let's go back there again. It says that without revelation, we cast off, those without revelation cast off restraint. It's easy for us to lose that vision sometimes, and the consequence of that, we lose a sense of purpose, and little by little, what we see is nothing but the wallpaper now. We don't see that vision anymore. And we become very vulnerable to the influences of society, because we're not focused anymore. We don't see the reason for our existence. Little by little, we will be impacted by the society around us. Slowly, we will come to agree with the teachings and the philosophies of human reasoning. That's what happens. That's what we're reading here, is that a people without vision will eventually degenerate into a lawless society. That vision keeps us on track. It keeps us focused. It's a little bit like the parable about the man who puts his hand to the plow. Of course, back in those days, the plow was something that was was pulled by a horse. We live in a community where we do see that. We see farms that are run by horses, teams of horses. And so your objective when you're behind the horse and you're steering the plow is to stay focused. Otherwise, you'll go off course. And that's what can happen if we lose sight of where we're going. We don't see the big picture. When we lose sight of that, we'll cast off restraint, it says. It becomes the secondary aspect of that. The consequence, the result of not seeing that is that we end up becoming part of society and quite happy to be there too, and probably feel like we're enlightened by it. But then we start compromising against God's law, which is the perfect law of liberty. We start seeing God's law as something that is confining, something that is oppressive, something that holds us back from enjoying life, when it's actually just the opposite. It's the perfect liberating law of God. And God only wants good things for you and me. And we know that, brethren. Of course, we know that. And it's what happens, of course, is that we go with the flow, as the saying goes, right? And the river is running hard and fast, and it's easy to go down that river. But the result is the river is going in the wrong direction. The road is wide. The road is wide, and it's an easy road, but it's the road that leads to destruction. And that's the road that we end up on when we lose sight of where we're going, when we lose that vision. Proverbs 16:25, one that I'm sure almost everybody here is quite familiar with. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If all we do is use our human reasoning, our intellect, to come up with solutions, philosophies, morality, the end result of that is death. Much like what we read in Proverbs 29. People without vision perish. The end result is death. The wages of sin, of course, is death. Because you don't abide by God's law, you become defiant. In fact, you know, we'll actually see that just before Christ returns. There's a defiance that boggles the mind. When Christ actually returns to this earth, there will be those who will curse God and stand in defiance. Wow. It just doesn't seem to make any sense. It doesn't register in my own mind. And the second part of that, because it's totally linked to the first statement, is that, but happy is he who keeps the law. Jim talked about uprightness, and he defined uprightness. You could say that was part of the definition. He who keeps the law. He who looks to their Creator for the guidance they need, are willing to yield to Him, seeking His will, desiring to be obedient to Him, and believing in faith that what He offers us is out of the goodness of His heart. God is benevolent. Not only do we have to believe that He is, but that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We believe God is benevolent, and that what He does for us in giving His law is an act of love, because the law is, of course, the summation, in one sense, of love. Love is the overall arching principle behind the law, His wonderful law, His beautiful law. Happy or blessed is he who keeps the law. This is the law that God wants us to inculcate into our lives, to apply on a daily basis, that we become so familiar with it, we practice it with such intensity and with such conviction that it becomes a part of who we are, and that we don't even think twice about doing it. We wouldn't think twice about breaching that law. you walk through a store, it never crosses your mind to pick something up and steal it. Because your nature, it's not your nature to do that. And in every aspect of the law, that's it becomes a part of who you are. He has, in essence, what God has done, He's written His law on our hearts. And that is righteousness. That vision that we're talking about here is so essential to our salvation, so essential to our maintaining the hope that keeps us strong in our course of living our lives to the end. And we know that part of the lesson of the Feast of Tabernacles is that this life is very brief. I hit my 70 this year, so in essence I've hit my allotted time. It says by way of strength, it could be 80. So maybe I'll have another few years beyond this, God willing. But the thing is, life is short, and I need to be focused. I need to have that vision to the very end. But there's more to that. That is a critical beginning. It is essential that we have that vision. But there's more to it. There is a saying I saw somewhere. I don't know whether it was a T-shirt or something posted on the wall somewhere. I don't know where I saw this, but this is the way I remember it. It said, "I heard, I forgot." You come to services every day, 8 days. You hear about God's Word. You hear about the Feast of Tabernacles. You hear about the Kingdom of God. You get a vision of what it's all about. But you leave and you forget. That's part of the human reality. We forget. The second part of this, I saw, I remembered. You came here, you heard, and you saw others living that sermon, that message in their lives. And it had such an impact on you because you saw that sermon in action. It says, I remembered. You remembered. And then it says, if I remember rightly, I did and I understood. And until, in reality, what it's saying is, until you actually do it, until you actually put it into practice, you may see it, you may hear it, you may remember it, but you won't understand it until you do it. We're going to hear some beautiful messages that will give us a vision today. And through the course of the week is what I'm trying to say. And those messages will impact us. But we're here for more than just getting a vision. I can remember, and some of you old timers will remember this, an old gray-haired man would say, we're here to get a foretaste of the kingdom of God. A foretaste of the kingdom of God. A foretaste is taking it to the dimension beyond that. It's actually experiencing the kingdom. We're here to envision the kingdom, essential to our salvation. We're here to experience the kingdom. In Psalm 34 and verse 8 it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. There's an aspect of faith here that God is out to bless us. And God is saying, test me out. Taste it. Experience it. That's what it really means here. Listen to what I have to tell you through this holy word. And put it into practice. And see if you don't comprehend the goodness that's behind that. Taste and it says, taste and see. Prove God that the Lord is good, that Yahweh is good. And of course, He is good. And that can only be done through experience. It involves living faith, of course. And living faith involves obedience, it involves submission, it involves yieldedness, it involves seeking the mind of Christ. In fact, we cannot experience this unless we actually have the mind of Jesus Christ. And we'll come to that in a minute. Happy is he who keeps the law. We have to experience it. This is the way that is the right way, not the way that seems right. There's a way that seems right. We talked about that, but this is the right way. Now, we heard last night about a lot of things. Our brother Louis talked about a lot of wonderful things in the kingdom. And you know, when I think about the kingdom, I'm just going to throw that out to you. When you think about the kingdom, what comes to mind? What is the vision that you see? What is it that you see when you think about the kingdom? I can envision a pristine environment, no more pollution, clear waters, fish swimming through the waters, prosperity, crops that grow bountifully, people that are healthy. All of these beautiful, wonderful things, idyllic things that really bring us back, in one way, back to the Garden of Eden. But Paul said, and these are important, and I want them, and you want them too. Paul said that it's not about the physical things. The physical things flow from this, but it's not about the physical things. We're not here at the feast to experience physical things primarily. It's secondary, and we can enjoy a glass of wine, we can enjoy a good meal, we can enjoy different activity. These are all great things. They're all part and parcel of coming here and rejoicing. But that's not the essence of what the kingdom is about. It's not the essence of what this Feast of Tabernacles is about. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 17, and you know, I'm taking this out of context in one sense, but he was dealing with issues in the church that people got sidetracked and forgot what it was that was the essence of the kingdom of God, what defines the kingdom of God. And he said in verse 17, this is what he wrote to the Romans, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink," and there will be food and drink, thankfully, "but it's not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy." And of course, Louis last night emphasized that as well. It's not food and drink. It's not the physical things that really define the kingdom of God. It's righteousness. It's uprightness, as we heard in the sermonette. And uprightness leads to what? We can't have peace unless God's Spirit lies within us, unless we live an upright or a righteous life, following the example of Jesus Christ. We cannot have peace. And of course, if we can't have peace, we cannot have joy in the Holy Spirit. If we're here to get a foretaste of the kingdom of God, and we are, we must strive for 8 days to live righteously. It's essential. It's foundational. It's the hallmark of the kingdom. If you turn with me to Isaiah, and I could, you know, I'm sure we're going to turn to many scriptures in the course of this feast that will give us a vision, a wonderful vision of the kingdom. Isaiah 2 is just one of those many scriptures. Isaiah 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 3. I'll come back to this because we'll take it beyond this, but I'll just for this purpose at this moment, in regarding righteousness, foundational to the kingdom and foundational to us keeping the feast in the way that God intended us to keep it, that we might get a foretaste of the kingdom, we get a sense of here, this is what the kingdom is about. And the word of Isaiah 2 verses 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it shall come to pass in the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And we understand mountains represent kingdoms, large kingdoms, hills, small kingdoms. But God's government will oversee all of these kingdoms. And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, many, not all at this time, but many, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. There will be a receptivity on the part of many people, it says here, to want to go to God to learn his ways and his laws and to live righteously. That's foundational to the kingdom. I want to take us back a few days now to the Day of Atonement. What has the Day of Atonement got to do with the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, in essence, a great deal. A great deal. If we keep the Day of Atonement the way God intended us to keep it, we can enter this feast. It will prepare us for this feast in a way that nothing else can. I want to read, it's really critical that it's not just a matter of fasting and now we can rejoice, we can fill our bellies full of food and really enjoy it because we have this contrast, having been deprived and now all of a sudden we have abundance and we see this contrast, and so there's really a huge blessing. But it's so much more than that. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 58. Just a couple more scriptures, brethren, but I think this is so pivotal to why we are here and how we can get a vision and a taste of the kingdom. And I'm going to read through this whole chapter. I don't think I'm overstepping my time here. And God is telling, Yahweh is telling Isaiah in verse 1, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. We heard the shofar. The trumpet is calling for a whole holy assembly, but it's also a warning. The trumpet is a warning. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways, as a nation did righteousness. As a nation that did righteousness. As a nation that did righteousness. As if they were a righteous nation. And did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. It all sounds good on the surface. But that's the problem. It's all on the surface. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you have not taken notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure in doing what? Exploiting your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, to strike with a fist of wickedness, of violence, either physically or otherwise, because there can be violence verbally as well. And you will not fast as you do this day, God says, to make your voice heard on high. If you think you're going to hear me, even though you go through these motions that appear to be great and wonderful, your heart is not right. Your heart is not right. Is this the fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to Yahweh? God is saying, no, this is not acceptable. Is this not the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness? This is what we're talking about, uprightness, holy, righteous character, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring your house to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him. Makes you think of Matthew 25. And not hide yourself from your own flesh, your family. Then your light shall break through. This is what we want to see. This is the heart of a upright man, a moral man, a man of integrity. And this is the result. Your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. And the glory of Yahweh shall be your rear guard, and you shall call, and he and Yahweh shall answer. And you shall cry, and you shall say, here I am, if you take away the yoke from your midst. The pointing of the finger, the accusations, the rumors, the false, bearing false witness and speaking wickedness. If you extend your soul to the hungry, rather, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide you continuously. And we read this on the Day of Atonement. I'm sure many of you did in your congregations as well. And satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden. Tremendous symbolism here. And like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail, those from among you shall build the old waste places. We've been given a mandate to build the old waste places, to raise up the foundations of many generations. We've been given a mandate to be called the repairers of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. A mandate of reconciliation, a ministry of reconciliation. That's what we've been given. But we can only do that if we have an upright heart. We can only do that if our heart reflects these very things that God points out to Israel and that they weren't doing. They were going through the motions. They were keeping the Sabbath. They were keeping the holy days. They were being very friendly to their brothers and sisters on the Sabbath. But the reality was that there was something underneath there that was, as Christ called it, white as whitewashed sepulchres. The coffin looked beautiful, but inside it were dead bones. And Isaiah was told to blow the trumpet and warned them to change. And if they would, he gave them the mandate to be the repairers of the breach, to provide a ministry of reconciliation. That's what we've been called to. That's what we've been called to. So beautiful, that particular chapter. And so sobering, because all of us need to be reminded that it's more, it's so much more than just going through the motions. It's so much more than just driving to Collingwood or to Midland or to wherever. It has to do with a change of heart, the right heart, in order for us to taste of that kingdom. So I'm going to read again from Isaiah. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. I'm going to begin in verse 2. I'm going to go back to Philippians 2 in a minute, but let's just go to Isaiah quickly here. It says in Isaiah 2 and verse 2, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days," and I'm just going over the same verse again, that the mountains, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And then let's focus on this for a moment. And he shall judge between nations and shall rebuke many people. So it's not going to be an easy transition from a world that's completely deceived and has a completely different state of mind and priorities to a system that is designed to follow the laws of God. And it says here, though, the result of this, the result of people coming to the mountain, people who wanting to listen to what God has to say, following his ways, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What a beautiful, beautiful statement. No war, no conflicts on a national level. But of course, it all starts on the personal level. If we have wars between one another, we can't have peace in the world. If our heart isn't right with our brother or sister, with our fellow man, you'll never have peace in the world. It will never happen. It has to be founded on uprightness and righteousness. And that only can come through the mind, having the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. And I can't think, there are many scriptures we could turn to here. Beautiful Ephesians 4, we could turn there. But I want to turn to Philippians 2. Because I think this defines the mind of Christ. The mind that we need to have. This is the upright mind. This is the mind that reflects holy, righteous character. Philippians 2, scripture that I often turn to, and I don't apologize for that. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and it really is about love, isn't it, brethren? If any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. Paul says, if you do these things, you're going to fill me with joy. And if we do these things here, brethren, at this feast, we're going to fill each other with joy. We come here to rejoice. This is how we're going to rejoice. Being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. This is the only way to what we read in Isaiah. This is the only way to where we will actually have peace. Who, being in the form of God, did not... And I like the New King James says, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or did not consider it what was the terminology now that it's in the New King James? Anyway, it doesn't matter. It was as if that this is Jesus who humbled himself, came down as a human being, as an embryo initially, and gave his life. And he did not do what Satan did, who tried to overthrow God. Instead of grasping at the throne of God, he yielded himself to God and humbled himself. That's the gist of what it says in the New King James. I'll let you look that up. But he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He did that because he had a vision. He did that because of the joy that was set before him. And of course, that's what we have before us here today too, brethren, is a reminder to revitalize that vision. But not only that, to actually experience kingdom life here and now, because God wants us to have a foretaste of the kingdom, not just a vision, as important and as essential as that is. We need to have a foretaste. And the third aspect that Paul identifies as the hallmark of the kingdom is joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. They just flow from one to the other. It begins with righteousness. It flows into peace, because that's how peace is attained. And when we have peace, brethren, we have joy. Wonderful joy, unspeakable joy. There can be no joy like the joy of a world that has submitted to God, living under the authority of a loving God, in a world where we share with one another, where we love one with one another, where we respect one another, where we have unity and peace with one another. Unspeakable joy, the natural consequence. And I'll end with a beautiful psalm, Psalm 133. And some of you may know, that there are what are called the Psalms of Ascent that begin with the Feast of Trumpets, where they sang a psalm each day, the priests and the Levites, which concluded at the temple just before they entered, began the feast, before they entered the tabernacle, before the temple, just before the feast. And this is the psalm they sang. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then he gives us this metaphor that maybe we don't fully understand, but we get it. I think we get it when we read this. It is like precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. The anointing oil from God, I guess. This is what it is. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessings for life forevermore. Brethren, we've come here to revitalize that vision. But not only to revitalize the vision, we're here to get a foretaste of the kingdom of God. And we can only do that if we experience that kingdom. And that demands of us to hear these 8 days, live righteously, lovingly with one another, at peace, having forbearance with one another, having forgiveness for one another. All of those qualities that God would like us, would love us to experience. Only then can we truly get a foretaste of the kingdom.
Beautifully done, Rick. I'll ask the hymn support team to come forward, and we'll do two hymns. And after that, I'll ask Jan Kowalczuk to come forward for a closing prayer. We will have some announcements right after service, so please keep your seats. The two hymns, page number 39, Wonderful Words of Life, and page 218, The Battle Hymn of the Republic. Jesse and Bernard. Bernard, please remind Godfrey to put the batteries back in your mic.
We were hoping he wouldn't, but.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory.
Good afternoon, brethren. There is the spirit of true worshiper. I want to sing. Please bow your head. Loving Father, as we just noticed last night, Father, our nation is divided. Our brothers and sisters to the south are even more divided. And it's so unfortunate, Father, that all these divisions creep into your church. At the time and at this moment, Father, we should be united in spirit and worship and everything. We have to deal, unfortunately, with all of these issues, Father. And we're so grateful, Father, for the message that we hear today. There is a vision. There is a vision above all these divisions, all this fighting, infighting and everything. And help us, Father, through this week, through these 8 days, help us, Father, to realign the vision according to you, Father. To your vision, not our vision. To your vision. And thank you, Father, for allowing us to hear this message today, Father. And please, help us to align not just the vision, but with the vision, help us to align our behavior, Father. Let us be more committed, Father, to preaching the gospel. Help us to be more committed, Father, to taking care of one another. Help us, Father, to strive just to be together, Father. Help each other. Lift up each other. Edify each other. And, Father, one more time, you are so grateful just to be here. As me personally, Father, unable to be able to worship, to come together for over 18 months. It's just such a blessing just to be here together in the crowd of over 150 people. And, Father, we can't forget about all these people that, especially for a health reason, cannot be with us here today. And one of our own sister, Sister Lisa, I know what a joy would be just to be spent. We spent so many feasts together, and we missed her tremendously this year. And I know that she's probably watching us. And we are with you. We love you. We miss you. And I know that next year, we pray and hope that you will be together. And Father, there are many others that stay home at this time, Father. Please be with them. Give them a special comfort, special touch, and help them to feel a little bit joy in their life too at this moment, during at least the 7 days, 8 days left. And as always, Father, we thank you. Thank you for this facility. Thank you for the organizers. Thank you for people who volunteer to serve. And we praise you, Father, when we ask you all these things in other name, by Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Please be seated for a few announcements. We'll try to make this quick. We did have an announcement that was read in all the churches on the Sabbath before the feast, and I'll just read it again here. It said, on September 8th, the government of Ontario ruled that proof of vaccination would be required to enter certain businesses. We promise to follow up with clarification from the hotel, and the Feast Planning Committee is pleased to report the following. Feast of Tabernacles is being designated as a religious gathering, and as such, proof of vaccination is not required for our services in Collingwood. Everyone can meet together. All church services in the main hall can be attended by both vaccinated and unvaccinated brethren. Any non-religious activities in the main hall can only be attended by brethren that are fully vaccinated. So that means that after the service is over, we have, you know, perhaps 10 or 15 minutes to vacate the hall, because at that point it's not being used for a worship service, it's being used for fellowship. And so the main hall is intended for worship. The hotel welcomes both vaccinated and unvaccinated brethren to be in hotel rooms here, to rent rooms. Dining in the restaurant hotel will be limited to those who are fully vaccinated, and unvaccinated can order room service or takeout from the restaurant that's here. All brethren, vaccinated and unvaccinated, can participate in the outdoor activities. So we're planning a barbecue during the feast. Again, it's listed in the festival brochure. So there's a barbecue, there's a mini golf activity that we're going to have, and those are, because they're outside, available to everyone. As we come together as a family of believers to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, we're acutely aware of the many challenges we are facing individually and collectively as a result of this current pandemic. Despite heightened negativity and division in the world, Deacon Jan was speaking about this, heightened negativity and division in the world during the time of the feast, it should certainly be our aim to focus on our attention on our awesome Creator and His millennial kingdom to come. With COVID vaccinations being such a potentially divisive subject, we encourage brethren to use all wisdom, humility, and sensitivity when discussing their views on the subject with other brethren. Specifically, brethren could be made feel very uncomfortable, even potentially offended, if we directly ask them about their vaccination status or views. As much as possible, the encouragement is for us to try not to have these sensitive discussions in our meeting hall just before or after services. There's lots of opportunity to chat about this because COVID is something that is significant to all of us for the past, year and a half. But ideally, at the feast, when we're coming into worship, let's focus on Christ and His kingdom to come. May we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit as we interact with one another during our time in Collingwood. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Seating. As you all know, during the duration of the feast, we're sitting in our same assigned seats each day, unless you're notified by one of the ushers or the seating crew. Your patience and cooperation with any changes or any decisions need to be made so that we're fully compliant with COVID restrictions is very much appreciated. Hopefully next year, we won't have to have assigned seating. There's a fishing and sunset cruise activity, and there's a sign-up sheet at the information table. There's going to be two outings, one Wednesday and one on Thursday, from 5 to 7. Only 7 people maximum each day, approximately $52 per person, weather-dependent, and it's the captain's call as to whether he'll be able to go out. So if you're interested in fishing, that activity is available on the information table. Please sign up as soon as possible. Anointing and counseling. If you're in need of anointing or baptismal counseling, please see any of the elders that are here, Rick Dubler, Adrian Davis, Murray Pommetier, or myself. And if the elders could just raise their hand to make sure that everyone knows where you are. Excellent. Rick was a low hand raiser. I was mentioning, if anyone needs anything, Rick and I are the feast coordinators. I am in room 103, but that's hard to remember. So I was mentioning last night to the brethren that are in room 101, that's easy to remember. So just knock on room 101 and they can point you to where my room is. Announcements. If you have any announcements that you'd like read here at services, please submit it to me or to Zion Hezekiah before services, and preferably the night before. The festival brochure, if you haven't received yours yet, they're available at the information desk. Issues and concerns during your stay here. If you have any issues or concerns that you need assistance with, please see either myself or Rick, who are serving as the feast coordinators this year. Bible lesson classes for the kids. In the olden days, it was called Sabbath school. That was just last year, in case you were wondering. will be held 3 days, Wednesday till Friday this week. It'll be conducted during the same time that services are done, and so it's for ages 4 to 12. And the idea is just before services are ready to start, youth that are ages 4 to 12 can meet just outside the door here, and Elizabeth will be there to take them to the Bible lesson classes. The final announcement I have here is a reference to a baptism. We understand that the angels are joyful in heaven upon the repentance of just one sinner. And today we have the opportunity to have an addition to the family of God. It's going to be held at the outdoor pool. Interestingly, though, there's only 28 maximum that are allowed to gather around the pool. I happen to know, for the outdoor pool, that the fence is pretty close. So if some people wanted to hang outside the fence, when I'm swimming, I'm often trying to coax the teenagers to come closer so I can whisper something to them. And they usually know that I'm going to splash them. So the fence is close to the pool if you wanted. If you're not able to be part of the 28. There is a sign-up list because they do want to take note of who is... for COVID purposes, who are the ones that are gathered for the baptism. Rick will be conducting that. And so again, especially those in the Kitchener congregation, if they wanted to sign up to be part of that baptism service, the 28 maximum. And again, if there's room on the list afterwards, it would be great for us to have a full pool enclosure. Exiting, again, we have the opportunity today to take up an offering for God, and we appreciate that people have prepared prayerfully to give to God. And so the offering basket is just outside that door, and so when you're leaving today, if you could deposit your offering into the basket, that would be awesome. And just a reminder that services are every morning at 11 o'clock. For a closing scripture, I'll once again reference 1 Chronicles 29:17, where David is speaking to God and he says, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. And in uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things." Again, David doesn't know if everybody's upright. He can't tell what's in their heart. But what he can tell is, "And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you." So once again, as we give our offerings, we want to be cheerful givers.